hear how you understand that passage.
I understand it as it's written. I do believe that, first of all, when he talks about Israel, he's speaking about the ethnic Israel, especially in light of what we see in Romans, beginning of Romans 9, the first five verses when Paul talks about his kinsmen. Throughout those three chapters, he talks about the ethnic Israel. And I think that when he talks about all Israel shall be saved, I think the more I'm studying these three chapters, I'm becoming convinced that while these three chapters do talk about Israel and about the glorious day where all Israel would be saved, I think more important, it actually has to do with what I was just talking about now, and that is about the faithfulness of God. Because I think Paul is kind of, in those three chapters, is opening a parenthesis and asking the question, the obvious question that people would say, well, if God is faithful, then how is it that the Jewish people, of all the people, they should have been the first one that received Christ, their Messiah, and yet they are the ones who rejected. And I think in those three chapters, that's the question that Paul is trying to answer. And it's very interesting that you can almost take those three chapters out of Romans and it still can kind of stand on itself. But I think it's interesting as we read and we go through those three chapters to see the geniusness of Paul as a rabbi. As a good rabbi, he's kind of building his case to come to Romans 11 and to talk about that. And he was building his case by first of all talking again about the sovereignty of God. He speaks about Jacob I loved, Esau I hated, and of course God is not talking about hate in the way we're talking about, but mostly in terms of salvation. Then he talks about the potter and the clay, saying who's the clay to say to the potter what kind of instrument you've made for me. And of course in chapter 10 he talks about, he asks the question, has God rejected his people? And he says no. And only when he comes to chapter 11 that he talks about that, because by now he has already kind of built his logic in a sense that God is sovereign also over our destiny, our eternity and our salvation. And in a hard way, when Paul says that temporary blindness has come upon the Jewish people until the full number of Gentiles has come in, and in this way all Israel would be saved, to put it in a different word, or in a little bit of harsh words, basically what Paul is saying, that God allowed the Jewish people to go to hell so that the gospel would come to the Gentiles. Now, as I said, I put it in a very blunt words, but in a sense, that's what Paul is talking about. And I think there is a reason, there is a logic in what he's saying there. I think, imagine with me for a moment, hypothetically, what would have happened or what could have happened if we as the Jewish people would have embraced Jesus as our Lord and Messiah. Most likely, if that would have happened, what we call faith in Christ, Christianity, would probably remain, would have remained within the geographical but also ethnical boundaries of the Jewish people. But as it was, in God's redemptive plan of salvation, he allowed the Jewish people to reject it so that the gospel would go from Jerusalem to Judea and to Judea and Samaria and even to Australia. So it was as part of God's plan of salvation. I can almost kind of imagine that Paul, as he's sitting down, as most likely dictating this thing to the one that was writing, and he's thinking about the amazing plan of God's salvation, and when he sees how he allowed for a temporary darkness to come upon the people, and later on the gospel went to the Gentiles. We see today what is happening. There is not all. There is almost not one city in the known world, except maybe small villages, that the gospel of Christ hasn't penetrated there. And yet from there, in a sense, he talks about back to Israel. And I believe that when he says about all Israel shall be saved, it's not something that's going to happen in one night when in the morning we wake up and we read in the media that the nation of Israel has become a Christian. But I think, but I think God works in small ways, and God works one soul at a time. And some of the things that we are seeing today happening in Israel is related to the fact that we're seeing more and more Jewish people coming to faith, and the day would come where the majority of the Jewish people would be followers of Christ. And another thing that, in light of your question, the word all, that when it says all Israel, the Greek word is pos. It's used in different places, of course, in the New Testament. And often Paul uses it, for example, in Acts, he says that he's preached the gospel in all of Asia Minor. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that Paul was in every single city or village in Asia Minor, but he was in large enough part of that he could say all. And I think in the same way when he talks about all Israel, it's not necessarily that every single Jewish person, but a large enough number that we can say all. Sorry that this was a long answer to a very short question. But
Hugh.
This is not so much a biblical question, but it's a personal question. I struggle to know how to pray for the Middle East.
Mm-hmm.
You have Palestinian Christians on one side, you've got Israel on the other side. It is it's a political
mess.
Are you able to give me some insight into how one should think as a Christian?
Mm-hmm.
About what's going on in between Israel and Palestine, and how you pray into that rather difficult situation?
Well, I think it's somewhat easy because the Palestinians, just like the Jewish people, just like any other group of people, they desperately need Christ. The Jewish people need Christ because without Christ they cannot be saved. I know there are some Christians that they believe that the Jewish people can be saved through the Old Testament, through the covenant in the Old Testament. Which I think the scriptures, certainly the New Testament, teaches exactly the opposite. Jesus said that He is the life, the truth, and the third one, the life. Sorry, that no one comes to the Father but to me. A Palestinian man or woman, just like a Jewish man and woman, they need Christ. So as you pray, you need to pray for the salvation of both people. There is some good things happening, though, even though the political situation has a very dark shadow on the situation. But there is a good relationship that is being developed between Israeli and Palestinian. Particularly in the last 5 years, I'm very, very much involved in many of the reconciliation meetings with our Christian brothers and sisters. I mentioned earlier that I was in Greece with some Palestinian Christians and working with refugees. A year before that, I was in Cyprus again with some 10 Israeli Christians and 10 Palestinian Christians. In May, I would be in Germany talking with some of our brothers and sisters from Bethlehem and other parts of the West Bank. In our own publishing, in order to encourage our relationship, we've published an evangelistic booklets in Arabic, even though we are focusing on reaching out to the Jewish people. At least once or twice a year, they are gathering together of Jewish and Arabs together, going out and sharing the gospel with our people. I think there is nothing more wonderful to see a Jewish people sharing the gospel with an Arab and vice versa. I'm the chairman, or was up to a few months ago, the chairman of the Israel College of the Bible. It's a college where Israelis and Arabs study together. Last year I was teaching both pastoral epistles and wisdom literature to the MA students, MA in Christian counseling. There were seven students, and of those seven students, five of them were Arab Israelis, and only two of them were Jewish, Jewish Christians. And what was interesting, at one of the lectures, one of them told me, he said, David, do you realize that Israel is the only country in the Middle East that a Muslim can come to faith and not be killed or persecuted by his own people? Now, I never thought about that, but, you know, and then he immediately gave me, said, you know, think of what is happening in Syria, what is happening in Iraq, in Lebanon. And certainly we can see something about that. So I think in terms of looking at the situation, as I said, first of all, both of our peoples need desperately Christ. The true peace can only come when there is a peace in the heart, and only when we are reconciled to God that we can be reconciled to one another. But there are some good things happening. Don't always believe what you hear in the media.
As an interested bystander, from the Balfour Declaration to the founding in 1948 under David Ben-Gurion, and then the Yom Kippur War, when Moshe Dayan took the army and took so much territory, the actual fact of Israel is a miracle. Do the general Israeli people understand that that is a miracle under God?
Unfortunately, for the most part, not. Most Israelis are secular. Even some of the ones who are not secular, they would often think that we are what we are because we are wise and strong, and that's why we need to maintain a very strong military. And I think that's one of the downfalls of our nation, our state, thinking that that we are where we are because of who we are, rather because of God and because of, again, coming back to His faithfulness. So as you pray for the people of Israel, pray that God would open their eyes to realize that without Him we are nothing, and it's not the America, not even the new President Trump, that would save Israel.
What reasons do the rabbis give for not reading Isaiah 53?
You probably heard that when there are two Jewish people, there are at least three opinions. And there would be few reasons. Some of them would say, well, there are just other passages that we don't read either. But this was part of the regular, certainly, reading in the past. But particularly during the Middle Ages, as and later on, particularly in the last few centuries, as there were more and more connection about the suffering servant, they decided to make life easier and not to read that. But if you would ask them, you know, who is it's referring to, most of them would say that it's referring to Israel, to the people of Israel. And when you look at the history of the people of Israel, there has been a lot of suffering. But of course, you know, when you read the passage really deeply, you realize it's not talking about the people, it's talking about a person. And so that's what they would respond. Yes.
My question is about the translation of the Bible into contemporary Hebrew, which I'm very interested in. Will they be available in Australia?
Yes, they are available. If you go to our website, first of all, you can order the books with the pictures, and you can also download just the text as a PDF file for just a couple of $1,000, I think, something like that. Okay. It's being read, by the way, by some Orthodox Jews that are using it because Bible is mandatory in the in the classes, both public and religious schools.
Yeah, we host Israelis.
Well, I would just say, you know, a few words. Some of you, I don't know if you've read Shakespeare. you know, and that's about, I think, 400 years ago, maybe a little bit less. But when we talk about the Old Testament, even if we go back to the time of King David, we're talking about 3,000 years ago. And of those 3,000 years, for 2,000 years, Hebrew wasn't the spoken language. I will talk about that a little bit tomorrow. But as a result of that, while as Israelis, Hebrew speakers, we have the privilege of reading the Old Testament in its original language, much of what we read, we don't understand. You know, I mentioned earlier Genesis 15. When God says to Abraham to bring 3 1-year-old animal and to cut them in half, that word in modern Hebrew means a triangle cow. Now, a person who doesn't know the meaning of it, he reads, you know, what is a triangle cow? The other great example that we use is in Elijah, when he was with the Shunammite woman. It says that she was an honorable woman. That word honorable in modern Hebrew means a big lady or a fat lady. So somebody, you know, somebody would read it and say, "Well, why is it says it's a fat woman?" So that was that's some of the very simple but differences. And for that reason, we translated the Old Testament to modern Hebrew. That's the first time that it has been done. It took us about 20 years. So I always say that it took us 20 years to translate from Hebrew to Hebrew. but we wanted to be faithful to the text and also the pictures and the drawing and illustrations. So that's, thanks for that question.
That's me again.
Yes, yes.
We host Israelis, mostly all young people, just finished in the army, and they stay with us for, you know, up to a week or whatever. And we've had 5 in the last week and a half. Mm-hmm. We have 2 at present, and he asked me a question to ask you.
Sorry.
And just before I ask that question, one of the girls last week, I was speaking to her about this translation into modern Hebrew, and she said, "That is really good." She's coming back to us in a few weeks' time. But she said, "That's really good because when they try to read the scriptures, it's like gobbledygook. It's so high in the language that they can't gather what it's trying to say." And since she's been in Australia, she actually read some English translation of the scriptures. She couldn't believe how easy it was to understand. So that's really encouraging. But the question from this young guy tonight was, how do you get on with the rabbis, with the Orthodox rabbis wanting to produce a contemporary translation?
Yeah, well, first of all, before I answer your question, if I recall, I had the 4th volume, which is the Psalms, Proverbs, and Job. I'd be happy if you, I don't know if you're coming here tomorrow, but I'd be happy to bring it for you and you can give it to them, or we can mail it to you or something, but we'd be happy to do that. Okay. Okay, I should write, hopefully I would remember to bring it. I'd be happy to, and you can give it to them as a gift. We get along well with the rabbis. At the beginning, they didn't like the idea. I mean, not that, you know, they liked it or not, but they was very opposed about it. There were some articles at the very beginning in the daily newspapers about that the Word of God shouldn't be translated, but now we are seeing that they are using it. The reason I say that is that one of the churches in Jerusalem, it's called the Assembly of the Jerusalem Assembly, What they've done, they've taken our Masoret, the modern translation, and put it a parallel to the Masoretic text. And about a year ago, a year and a half ago, they took down their website for about a week in order to update it, to do a maintenance on it. And they were getting 10, 15 calls every day for people that were saying that they were using it. And one of those days, the pastor, who is also part of the board of HaGefen, the council of HaGefen, he picked up the phone. He was there and he picked up the phone. And the lady that called him said, you know, she was the Orthodox family, and she said, our children are using that because it helps them to prepare for the exam. And my son has an exam in 2 days after you're taking. When are you bringing it up? And she said, well, only next week. And then immediately he told her, he said, well, if you tell me which book you're studying and if you gave me your email, I'd be happy to send you the PDF file. And she said, yeah, we are studying the book of Exodus, and this is my email. Now, the interesting thing about this whole conversation is that the website of that congregation is Yeshua, C-O-I-L. And Yeshua in Hebrew means Jesus. So to think that here is an Orthodox families, they go into a website that is called Jesus or Yeshua, C-O-I-L, and they're reading the Old Testament that, you know, we have translated, is an amazing thing. So that's an answer to that. You know, it's the only one that is available. So they don't have any other choice.
Just a question of clarification. We get a number of newsletters, and we're seeing from different groups saying that they're doing a translation so that they can be more effective in evangelism. Is there a collaboration between the various Christian groups? Is there a different people are doing different translations for different purposes?
What I was talking about was the translation of the Old Testament into modern Hebrew, and that has been completed. It's 5 volumes, Genesis to Malachi, or to Second Chronicles, according to the Hebrew scriptures, have been translated. There are 3 more Christian publishers that they are publishing different material and different books, but not translating the Old Testament into modern Hebrew. We are at the moment in HaGefen, we are working on the New Testament. We hope to have that ready in about 3 years, not 20 years.
Yeah, but is there a collaboration between the the people that are doing it? Is there, in other words, is there a united movement in the translation? So has everybody agreed with where they're going with the translation projects?
There is some collaboration. I wouldn't say that we know where we are going, but I think almost each one of us have a kind of a niche that we are working on. There is one one publisher that it's they're doing a lot of wonderful magazines and books for children and teenagers. The elder, he's an elder in our church. So I'm his pastor, and he's my elder. Together, we are working together. There is another relatively large Christian publisher in Jerusalem. It's called Keren Achva Meshichit. They do a lot of old books, a lot of historical books, not church history, but books written by rabbis and everything. But I think almost each one of them, most of us, do books in evangelism. And even in that, there is some cooperation. Although probably our publication, we do most of the work of evangelism and discipleship book and theology. So there's a division of labor, if we can call it that. And there is some acknowledgement. Israel is a small country. We know each other. We are in contact. We support one another when there is a need. Yes.
I come from a denomination that is highly critical of many things that Israel does. You'll find them at the front of the BDS marches. You'll find them ignoring Israel's relevance to a large degree. And they base that on the fact that we are people of the new covenant, they people of the old covenant, and there's a new covenant that's, it's very close to replacement theology to a large degree. I tend to disagree with that because God's not schizophrenic and he has made an everlasting covenant. But we are seeing this movement fairly strongly amongst many Christian churches. I won't mention the denominations here.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that there's a significant problem in that regard.
Mm-hmm.
Significant problem. Can you comment on that,
please? Well, first of all, I should just say something about the BDS. A few days ago, I mentioned that I'm the chairman of the Israel College of the Bible. One of the teachers there, he's the Arab lawyer, Thomas Demianius. And he was speaking in Germany in a conference against the BDS. And he said, well, if you really want to boycott Israel, then you should stop reading your Bible, because the Old and the New Testament was written by the Jewish people, by Israelis. So that's just a comment about the BDS. Well, there are certainly many in the wider evangelical churches in various parts of the world that, to my opinion, contrary to what the scripture teaches, certainly in Romans 9, 10, and 11, do think that that God is done with the people of Israel. They base that on many things. One of them saying that, you know, they interpret, for example, Romans 1:16, where it says, and the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. They say, well, the gospel did go to the Jews first, but they rejected it, and because they rejected it, it's now the time for the Greek. But of course, you know, you have to do a lot of massaging to the text to come to that understanding, especially if you looking at the whole counsel of God in the scripture. I think again the problem with that kind of thinking is that it kind of ignores the faithfulness of God, and I think that's to me that's probably the biggest issue in terms of saying that the new covenant is for the Gentiles, because when you read Jeremiah 31 verse 31, it says, "Behold, the days are coming when I make a new covenant with the house of Jacob and the people of Israel." So it's not, the new covenant wasn't meant to be for Gentiles, but it meant to be for the house of Israel. And Paul in Romans 11 talks about the olive tree, that the wild branches are brought into. Then the other thing that I think it's important for us to realize is that, you know, I mentioned earlier that before I was converted, I thought that Christianity and Judaism are two mutually exclusive. The fact is that when we really think about it, Jesus never came to start a new religion. No, Jesus didn't come to start Christianity. He came in order to bring back the faith in one God, which belonged back then to the Jewish people, to the place that they should have been. And that's why, you know, he said, "You have heard in the Sermon on the Mountain, but I say to you." So he gave the true meaning of that, and it, of course, in Luke 24, it says that the law and the prophets and the Psalms, they talk about me. So there hasn't been the new covenant. It's not new in a sense that it belongs to a different people, but it's a newer covenant. And the writer of Hebrews talks about the supremacy of the new covenant of Christ. And of the law of Christ over the old covenant, but it doesn't say that it belongs to a new people. And again, if we, for any reason, to me, I think if any group of people, denomination, church, or person that tries to kind of curtails the gospel from any group of people. I mean, if you come and say, well, you know, the gospel is not for the black people or the gospel is not for the Spanish people, I think we are doing the worst crime that we can. Because we are basically saying that these people don't need the gospel, and we know what happens without Christ, people who die without Christ. So in that sense, I think there are so many points in which their understanding or the theology, if we may call it that, is so very wrong, at least from my understanding. Yes. Rabbinical law. Yeah. Yeah, you know, as human beings, we always try to get the good things that God has given us and make it into a worse thing and become very legalistic. You know, as you probably know, the first legalist in the scripture was Eve. Because when God, when the serpent came to him and said, you know, God said you shouldn't eat from it. He said, no, God didn't say just not eat, you shouldn't touch it even. You know, God never said you shouldn't touch it, even though it was a sensible thing. But I think what is happening as human beings, we always, it's very easier, it's much easier for us to have a certain list of do's and don'ts. And that's why the Jewish people, we have 613 laws, the do's and don'ts, and you know, by keeping them, you're saved. So there is a lot of movement, unfortunately, even among the evangelicals, to going more and more into the direction of maintaining or keeping the rabbinical law rather than the law of Christ.
We need to end the question time, and I'd like to ask Audrey Jordan and Pastor Stanley Tulivoni. I didn't get it right, did I? But I've invited them to come up and lead us in prayer. Thank you very much, David. Audrey is going to pray for David and his family, and Pastor Stanley is going to pray for Mission to Jews.
Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your promises. We thank you so much for the way you keep your promises. And we thank you that we can be sure and certain that you will keep them into the future. We thank you for the way you laid your hand on your servant David. We ask, O God, that you would continue to guide and bless him as he spreads your word as he travels around the world. We thank you for the way you brought him all that long journey to come to know you as his Saviour and Lord. And Father, as we think of the pain that he has suffered and continues to suffer because of his family, we ask that you would comfort and bless him, and even still, that he might even see his mother and father come to know and love you. We thank you, Lord, for his wife, for her family, and for their faith. And we pray for Etty, Lord, as she waits at home for him to come back. We pray that you will bless her and keep her safely in Rishon LeZion. And Father, we pray for the children. We ask you for... I have to look at it. We pray for Mayam, who is in the army. We ask that you will keep her safe. We pray for Hadass at high school, that you'd help her to do well and that you will guide her into her future. And we pray for Maidan in primary school, that you would bless him too. And Father, we commit this family to you and thank you for the way your hand has been on them, and that you will continue to bless them as they serve you. We pray too for the publishing, for the Le Goffin Publishing Company, and thank you for the way your word has been translated into modern Hebrew so that the youth of Israel can read it and understand. And we thank you for your promise, Lord God, that your word will not return to you empty, but will accomplish the purposes that you have for it. And we thank you for this servant of yours who has made this possible. And we commit him to you now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Pastor Stanley.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Creator, source of all of life, God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks and we praise you tonight. We thank you that you continue to open doors and give opportunities so that others may understand a little bit more of what you want us to understand in terms of what's happening in Israel and the life of faith of Israel and the Christians in Israel. We just want to thank you for this opportunity tonight to hear David as he opens our mind and our heart to your faithfulness for your people and your faithfulness to us as your church, so that we can continue this relationship and continue to have opportunities and avenues so that the gospel and the love of your Son Jesus Christ as revealed in the cross, that love that drives Paul and compels him to take the gospel and the good news to all the parts of the world that he entered in, that this love also will continue to drive us towards your people, O God, that you've called and that you've covenanted with them. And so we pray for every effort around the world that is happening. We continue to pray as churches, O God, that opportunities will come. We pray for relationships amongst the churches there in Israel and in other parts of the world, and for those literal relationships that we've heard tonight of young people coming in overseas and into these places, so that we could help them in understanding the light of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for what you are doing as you are guiding and orchestrating all of this, so that the glory of all of this can be returned to our Father who is in heaven. Through Jesus Christ we pray. In his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you very much, Pastor Stanley, and thank you, Audrey. I'd like to just acknowledge Pastor Stanley and his church, which is Kangaroo Point Uniting Church. They've been helping with the car parking, and also tomorrow they will be providing us with morning tea. So thank you very much for your generosity and your service. I am very pleased to announce that tonight we've raised $1,072.80 to go towards Huggerfin Publishing and to support David. So thank you, one and all, and thanks to God. It's time to finish. Marilyn's. Thank you, Marilyn. I forgot to mention. So next weekend is the National Day of Prayer. if you can't make it into City Hall for the 6-hour session there, come for 1 hour or however long you can come, or you can just go online and get the resources to use at home. There are posters there for you to take if you need to take them with you, and you can use them in your church this Sunday to help remind people about it. Tomorrow we start at 8:30, so if you can be here before 8:30, because we're going to start on time. Morning tea will be provided, and there'll be two sessions and another question time as well. Bookmarks are for sale over there for Huggerfin Publishing, and also the prayer notes. If you want to get information from Huggerfin to get their prayer updates by email, you can sign up over there as well. Thank you very much, everyone. It's so fantastic to see you here, and hopefully see Reynold. Yeah, thank you very much. Good night, everyone.